The scripture reading this evening comes from Ephesians chapter 5, verses 15 and 16. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 15 and 16. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil.
Good to see everyone. A month or so ago, I watched in amazement as Target unveiled their new restroom policy. And as I was trying to catch my breath from that development, the president came on and said that he thought that their policy ought to be the public schools system policy. And I tell you what, nothing stuns me. I was stunned by that. I was taken back by that one. I thought, you know what, really and truly. That one really bothered me. And I like to consider myself pretty bulletproof when it comes to how crazy and sinful the world is. But when the President of the United States backed that and pressed that just really bothered me. And I was just wondering, when that happened, I mean, what really is happening to the world that we live in? What's happening out there in the society that we live in? Be careful how you walk, because the days are evil. You need to be careful. The days are definitely evil. Our kids are growing up in evil days. Our grandchildren are growing up in evil days. If this doesn't qualify for evil days, I don't know what days do. We talk all the time about how the turn of the century, when the Lord walked on the earth, how radically sinful the world was, and it's true. And really, the floodgates have been open. I don't see a good result of what's happening out there in our society, the way things are going. But really, the very moral fabric of our nation seems to be unraveling right in front of us. And we're just watching. And we're seeing that happening. And I think about my children. I think about my grandchildren a lot as I watch what's happening out there. We worry about this world and the world that they're growing up. But I think on a broader level, when I think about their children and what kind of world are they going to live in? It just boggles my mind sometimes. But I think more important than that, I think I worry more about how this is going to affect their faith and the challenges that they have on a spiritual level to be faithful, to maintain their faithfulness to God. I think I worry about that more. And I look at all of this, is it going to wear down their faith to God? Is it going to wear down their Christianity and the things that they have been taught over the years? Is what's happening out there going to have such an impact on them that they're absolutely just going to quit? I think I worry about that more than I do really with what's happening out there, because what's happening out there, we really, at a certain level, don't have much control over that. I think it's interesting that this whole Target debate focused around children. And the president's comments focused on children, the center of all that. And I don't want us to miss the subtlety there, folks. They're after your children. They're after the way the children think and what the children believe. Because if the children think and believe that way, and then certainly their children will too. We need to make sure that at part of our walk that is wise, that we equip our children, because, folks, we're walking in evil days. So tonight I want to talk a little bit about that. I want to talk a little bit about the days that we're walking in, growing up in evil days, and really it could be pointed at anybody in the audience, young and old alike, but some of the things that we're going to have to do and have to recognize and have to understand our responsibility simply because we are growing up in evil days and we are dealing with evil days. I personally believe that this should be an open dialogue in our church family. I think I would like to hear more conversations about this in our church family, and certainly among disciples, and certainly among your family, as moms and dads. Make it a habit to bring up things like that are happening out there. And if your kids see something, they can just expect you to bring it up, and you're going to be talking about it. You're going to be addressing it, because I can tell you, more parents than not are turning a blind eye and a deaf ear to what's going on out there. So, we're growing up. We're living in evil days. I'll point out three things this evening that verifies that. We can look and we can have all kinds of things. But I want us to recognize that there are things that we need to do to arm ourselves and defend ourselves as we are dealing with these evil days. First thing I have is that you're going to have to choose. You are going to have to choose a side. Growing up in Parkersburg, West Virginia, you were either a Big Red or you were from South Side. All right? The greatest rivalry in the state. I don't know, Ripley and Ravenswood maybe, but South and Big Reds. I'll tell you what, if you grew up on South Side and you moved to North End and worked there, you were a traitor. It didn't matter if you moved back and gave people money. They didn't want anything to do with you. You were a transgressor. You moved on the wrong side of the river. And if South is in a tournament and Big Reds are in a tournament, it doesn't matter what tournament it is, wrestling, football, basketball. If South gets knocked out of it, we root for whoever's playing the Big Reds. Hate them. Choose that side. You're either a South Sider or you're not. We bleed it. Hate the Big Reds. And that's okay because they hate us too. And we've chosen sides. And I tell you, the worst kind of fan, you know which one it is? It's the one that likes both of them. I'm for both. Hate those guys. All right? You know why? Because they haven't chose a side. They haven't chose a side. And I'll tell you, there's a lot of people that way that haven't taken a side. And for various reasons, you know, some people don't want to. Some people don't want to hurt somebody's feelings. Some people out there, they want everybody to like them. They want to be popular. They want to be accepted by everyone. And so they don't want to take a side. They want to be on both sides. And so what they do sometimes, they take their convictions that they have and that they've been taught, and they don't say a word about their convictions. They just leave them all bottled up inside. They don't bring them out. Worse yet, they look at somebody else's in the world. They look at their convictions, and they act like that people have a right to choose something that's contrary to the Word of God. And instead of speaking up, they don't say anything. So, whatever's right for you is right. And they take that position. Each person becomes a law to themselves. In fact, tolerance is the greatest virtue. We just, whatever's good for you is the way it ought to be. Tolerance is how we're going down the road. You're supposed to tolerate everything, which basically means your conduct is right. And I'm supposed to accept your conduct. And no matter what convictions that you have, see what I mean? You haven't chosen a side. That's a problem for us disciples. That's a problem for us as Christians. If I was to ask you what your world view is, what would you say? Think about the world view. What do you think about the world? I'll tell you what my view is. As a Christian, it's the basic things that I believe that impact the choices of my behavior. It's the things that I've learned from this book. And it's all based in Scripture. The things that I believe. And that's going to impact my choices. And my choices are going to impact my behavior. I don't care what they're doing. I don't care what they're deciding is right or wrong. I know what's right or wrong. And I keep making those decisions, not based on them, but based on what the book says. The disciples' view is always rooted in Scripture. Not what the top dog in the country says, by far. Or anybody else in the Congress. Alright? So we recognize that. And really, if you go back, it begins really in Genesis 1. Very first thing we're told in the Bible, what is it? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Well, that's where we begin. There, God made us. In Genesis chapter 2, about verse 16, God begins ordering the people that he made, begins to order them around. Begins to tell them how to live and what to think, what to do and what not to do. And well, why does he have a right to do that? Well, you go back to Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, he's God. He's the creator. He made us. He's the one. And he has the right to rule over his creation. Well, chapter 3 comes along, and Adam and Eve decide to disobey God and go against what the creator has told them to do. And they go against what God says. What happens? Well, God comes up to them in the garden, and he says, you know what? If it felt right to you, you should have done it. Go ahead and do that. That's what you needed to do. Whatever you think's right, it's right. No, he didn't do that. He didn't do that at all. God says, no, you have sinned, and because of that, what happened? Consequences happened. They were run out of the garden. You see that? From the beginning, The Creator has every right to lay out the standard of truth and right for everyone. He made us. And we need to recognize when we disobey that, there's consequences to that. That's what we hold on to. Now you put all that together. If you put all that together, what that does, it prevents me from remaining neutral and not having a side. I know a lot of Christians. I know a lot of brethren that won't take a side on this issue. Kind of like in the 50s when nobody took a side on marriage and divorce. Now a lot of brethren are not taking a side on this. We just need to love them. What's the big deal? Let them get married. And so there's a lot of folks that I'm mildly surprised that they haven't taken a side on this. But just this very beginning, I can't be neutral on gay marriage. I can't be neutral on homosexual relationships. I just can't. God won't let me. Romans chapter 1. Verse 26, for this reason God gave them over to degrading passions, for their women exchanged the natural function of that which is unnatural. In the same way also the men abandoned the natural function of the woman and burned in their desire toward one another, men and women committing indecent acts and receiving in their own persons the due penalty of their error. There's God's talk about the homosexual controversy. There it is. What's he say about it? He says it's unnatural. It's degrading passions. Why is he saying that? It's not right. It's not right. And I can't be quiet about that. I have to choose this side. And one of the reasons I have to choose that side, in Matthew chapter 28, verse 19, let's go there. Let's read the Great Commission. All authority has been given to me in heaven and earth. That's what the Lord said. He's the King ruling over us. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. What's he taught us about homosexuality? Do you know that includes in this Great Commission? Do you know that I need to preach and teach Romans chapter 1? I do. And you know, if I'm talking to somebody about the gospel and what it means to be a Christian, and they're sitting there holding hands and they're in a homosexual relationship, I need to look at them and say, this has got to end. That's my position. Why is that my position? Because it's God's position. So inclusive in the gospel, in the Great Commission, is our position on this. That's all so controversial. That's what that includes. You can't be neutral. You must, as the days are evil that we walk in, we have to choose a side that we're on. You have to respond that way. Notice Joshua, a familiar passage. But I like to read it. When you go in the Old Testament, Joshua 24. They came to the end of conquering the promised land there. I want you to notice what he says in verse 14. Common passage. Now therefore fear the Lord. Serve him in sincerity and truth. It's good instruction. Put away the gods which your father served beyond the river in Egypt and serve the Lord. If it is disagreeable in your sight to serve the Lord, choose. Take a side for yourselves today whom you will serve, whether the gods which your father served who were beyond the river, or the gods of the Amorites, in whose land you are living. But as for me and my house, Joshua says, I'm going to serve the Lord. You'll notice that Joshua calls upon the people to make a decision between the gods that they serve, the idols that they serve, or the true and living God. That's the choice. You want to make a stand on that? You want to choose a side on that? That's what he's saying to them. But you've got to decide who you're going to serve. Well, notice what they say in verse 16. Quickly. The people answered and said, far be it from us that we should forsake the Lord to serve other gods. We're not going to do that. They made a choice. They made a side that they were going to be on. Was there consequences to that choice? Well, look at verse 23. Now therefore, put away the foreign gods which are in your midst and incline your hearts to the Lord, the God of Israel. It's their choice to serve God. That meant that they had to put away all the other gods that they served. That was the consequence of their choice. And along that way, that meant all the idols of all the other nations. There are no other gods. There's none other. I had a lesson about that not long ago. Jehovah is absolutely narrow. And he's exclusive. It's him and only him. That's the point. That's what the scriptures teach. All other gods are false gods. Which side are you on? What have you chosen? You have to do the same thing. We choose the Creator. And because he is the Creator, he is right. And when he speaks on a matter, folks, it's right. And what that means is, if he disagrees with everything that everybody else says, that doesn't matter. He's God. He created us. This is what He's gave us. I can't be neutral about that. And I can promise you everything out there is wrong if it's contrary to what God says is right. And really, we got to tell everybody that. We can't keep hushed about that. I don't have that right to be hushed about that. Well, I hear the talk, I see the talk, and I have an opportunity, I don't say anything. You can't be neutral. Because God's not neutral. Matthew 12:30, Jesus said, you're either for me or against me. Which is it? You're going to survive in evil days? If you don't take a side, I can promise you, you're not. And if you're not decided by now, I promise you, you're swimming and you're treading water, you're going to sink. You need to choose a side if you're going to make it out there. Which side are you on? You have to choose. Secondly, in deciding, growing up in these evil days, the second thing I think we have to do, besides choosing a side, is that we have to know what we believe. That seems kind of odd to say that. We need to know what we believe. Peter talks about that. Notice 1 Peter chapter 3. Let's see. Look at verse 13. He says, who is there to harm you if you prove zealous for what is good? But even if you should suffer for the sake of righteousness, you're blessed. And do not fear their intimidation, and do not be troubled. But sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts, always being ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that's in you, yet with gentleness and reverence, he says. And keep a good conscience, so that in the thing in which you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ, he says they'll be put to shame. Pause there a minute. Look here. Look back at verse 13. Look at 14. What's he say there? He tells us that the disciples there, trouble's coming. There's trouble coming. He talks about the possibility of suffering for righteousness' sake. That's what he's talking about. He talks about being intimidated, where you don't say anything. He talks about harm. Trouble's coming. Now, I'm going to tell you something. I think it's coming for us, too. I think that trouble is coming for us right here. So what's our response? Look at the text. Look at verse 15. When we're challenged on what we believe as disciples, what's our response there? He says, always be ready to make a defense, to take a stand, to choose a side. So we don't run and hide when we're challenged with what we believe. We don't hush our mouth and don't say anything and remain neutral. That's what he's saying. We take our stand with Jesus. We make the defense. That's how we're going to survive these days. We got to stand up for ourselves because the numbers are dwindling. If I'm going to be able to do that, I'll tell you what's going to require some things of me. And when I think about what it requires, first of all, to make a good defense, I've got to own my faith. My faith must be my own, not yours. And yours can't be mine with the things that we're discussing. And what I mean by that, I've got to have my own faith. You've got to have your... Do you know what I mean by that? If you think about that, you know, a lot of young people grow up in this church. Not uncommon in other churches, the same way. Young people grow up, attend the Bible classes, hear the preaching all their life. They think the same thing mom and dad did, grandpa and grandma did. Everybody thinks the same thing. We grow up, we hear the same things, and we go home and we get, you know, a pretty good chance. You know, we know what this is and why we do that and why we do all this. And we just kind of skate along. And what you believe is never challenged. And you really don't give it too much thought about what you believe. What you think the church is involved in, the work and worship of the church, what it means to be a Christian, the positions that we take doctrinally in the church. You pretty well just take all that for granted because you really haven't been challenged in your life. I have to tell you, when I was growing up, I really wasn't challenged very much. I wasn't challenged at all with the things that we're challenged with today. I mean, I had some religious discussions about instrumental music and things like that. But I've got to tell you, it wasn't until recent years that people started talking to me and asking me about God. You really think the Bible's God's word? I just never comprehended in my lifetime that people would ask me that and question that. That's all we had to do is figure out a little bit about baptism. We were on the same page with a lot of things, but no more. And that scares me. But there is a God who made the world, and the Bible is His Word. Now, that's our position. We just have to think about these other things that are coming, and the scary things. So, the very basic things, the foundational things that we just used to take for granted. I'll tell you, they're under attack. This is evil days. You don't think they're under attack? You better wake up. Your head's in the sand. This place is under attack. It's been under attack for a long time. And it's coming. Realize that there are people that think we're crazy because we believe in God. You realize that most people, it's coming, think you're crazy for believing this book actually was written by God and paints the picture to salvation in heaven. Do you realize people think you're nuts? If you think that God came in human form in a man named Jesus Christ and died on a cross, how silly is that? People think that's just as silly as storks bringing the babies. Why, it is. It's a fairy tale. It's a fairy tale. I tell you what, if I'm going to believe there's a God who made the world and gave me the Bible, I'm going to tell you something. I better be able to defend that. I better be able to defend that in these evil days. By the way, saying that someone challenges you on that, and you say, well, my mom and dad, you're going to lose your faith. You don't have any faith. It's your mom and dad's faith. If somebody challenges you, hey, why do you believe in God? Can you tell me why you believe the Bible was written from God and you believe it's God's word? Well, my mom and dad. You don't stand a chance. You don't stand a chance of surviving in these evil days. Secondly, I think we got to take, and really what goes along with that to defend it, is we got to take time to study. We'll study. We don't open the book. This book's the only thing that's going to defend you in these evil days. And a knowledge of this book. We don't do it. I'm telling you, the writing's on the wall. I can hear it in comments that we make. I can see it in the way people carry themselves. We're not studying this book. We're not in it. This is the only thing that's going to get us to survive. And not only this book, but you know what? There's a gazillion books out there written by brethren that's good for you and have every intent and purpose of building you up in the faith and getting you to heaven. Have you ever checked one out? What's your library look like? What's your magazine rack look like? There's all kinds of material. I'll tell you what that one back there looks like. Full! All the time. We don't use anything back there. Gospel minutes? I might as well just throw them in the trash. Instead of putting them out. Nobody's looking. We don't read it. We don't study it. I put stuff out there. Guarantee it'll be there next week. Guarantee. You know why? Nobody's picking it up. Nobody's reading it. We're not arming ourselves or defending ourselves. We're not in this book. And this book's the only thing that's going to save us in these evil days. The context of it. You know, I think we need to be formulating a defense. The attack's here. And we just live every day like it's going to happen, you know. What's your answer? Can you give one? If somebody would say, why do you believe in God? Why do you believe that the Bible is God's Word? Can you answer that? Have you thought about that? Well, we just always believe that, I guess. I don't know. Maybe we go to the DNA part of it, maybe. That is so complex that only God, maybe a higher power could have done the DNA dance. Maybe we could go there. Or maybe we could just quote 2 Timothy 3:16. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. Profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, for instruction in righteousness, that you'll be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good work. Maybe we just quote that. But that came from this. How do you know that's true? Can you tell me why that's true? I've got to arm myself. I'm going to survive in evil days. I have got to know those kind of answers. Tell you what, Mom and Dad, you hearing this? Because I'll tell you what, when the last time you turned around and looked at your kid in the car after you got out of church and said, hey, can you tell me why you know God exists? You know where the Bible comes from? And when they get that glazed over look, got work to do. You've got things to talk about. Because I'm going to tell you something. If you don't ask your kids that, somebody will. Somebody's going to ask them that. And if they don't get the answers they want, pretty soon their faith becomes weak. Because folks out there, the evil days, there are people out there that just, they're waiting for that. I'll tell you what, that's a faith that can survive evil days. Somebody that knows this book. I'll tell you something breaks my heart. I've seen more of my share of kids like you guys back on the back row. That's right, I see you. They leave. When they leave home, they leave. It's because the faith's not theirs. It's not been implanted. And I've seen more of my share do that, and my generation did that. It just didn't go in. I'll tell you something else breaks my heart. When brethren that are 10-year brethren, 20-year brethren, 15-year brethren, can't give an answer. Can't defend the truth. Don't know the truth. I've had 30-year Christians ask me to show them why we don't have an instrument of music in worship. It's disheartening that you can't open the Bible and show somebody why that we don't have the authority for an instrument of music in this building when we worship God. It's disheartening. It breaks my heart. And all that does is spell out, we're not into it. We're just coasting. Days aren't that bad, are they? There's evil days. We need to be wise. But I'll tell you what happens. They get hit with questions they can't answer. And because you never bothered to help them, and they can't answer it themselves, they decided, you know what, maybe there weren't any answers. And a lot of those folks I know and you know, and we know, and we'll see, they lose their faith. Not because the evidence isn't there to support it, because I just think really and truly they never took the time to investigate what we've been preaching and teaching for themselves and making their faith their own. So, once we have decided that we know what we believe and we make that stand, I want to tell you something. To survive in evil days, I think all of us are going to have to get real comfortable at being alone and standing alone. And when I think of somebody that stood alone, I think of Daniel. What a great example of somebody that stood alone in a place that was very lonely in his life. Chapter 1, the whole controversy about the food, Daniel chapter 1, remember that. They took that stand. They were alone. Listen, we're going to eat this. And all the other captives, they didn't eat what they ate. And they were going on that principle. In chapter 3, remember, we're not going to bow down to that God. I don't care what Nebuchadnezzar does or says. I'm not going to do it. Those three, remember? What happened to them? In the furnace they went. Yeah. They stood alone on that. Chapter 6, Daniel again is violating the king's orders. And he prays. He was alone in that. All of that. I think about Daniel and standing alone. How many times do we see that in Scripture? Noah. Think of the whole world. And 8 souls. Noah. Noah stood alone. And I think that Noah, and this is an injection, I think he might have had more family than just the ones on the boat. What do you think? Think Noah had a brother or two, a cousin or two? Huh? I do. We all have those, don't we? But just him and his sons were saved and their wives. Amazing. They stood alone. I think of the history of Israel and I look at it. Idolatry everywhere. But there was always what? A remnant that stood alone and worshiped the true and the living God. I think about Revelation. I think about Domitian. I think about what John writes about that. About the whole Roman Empire. And just that few that stood alone during all of that persecution. So I don't think it should surprise us increasingly that if we're walking with Jesus during these evil days, that our crowd's growing smaller and smaller. It's growing smaller and smaller. Especially, you could say, not just numerically, but in the way that we think and teach and the positions that we hold. It's growing smaller and smaller every single day. We're ridiculed by a lot of folks that we are the minority. And we think about, you know, that we believe the Genesis story, Richard Dawkins. He thinks people like us are crazy, we're stupid, we're evil. That's what we're called. And we're a hateful, bigoted minority because of our position on just homosexuality. That's evil. That's what the evil days are bringing us. We need to open our ears to it. We need to listen to what's coming. The majority of Americans and an increasing majority of Americans approve of that lifestyle that we've been talking about. You know, I know there was a little glitch there in Target's stock. I don't hold any stock in Target. And you know what? I don't think I've ever been in Target. Yeah, I have been in Target a couple times in my life before the bathroom deal. Even before the Target thing, I made a joke and I still haven't been in those family bathrooms. I don't know what's in there. I'm not going to the family bathroom. Anyway, the truth is, now you think about what happened with Target. Well, their stock dropped a little bit. Now it's back up. Now I want to tell you something. Everybody in here is 50 years old and been to high school. Can you imagine that happened 50 years ago? A drop in stock? That place had been torched. It had been burnt down all across the country. They'd been done. They'd had shut every door. Not one American would have went in that place 50 years ago after that controversy. You know that. Wouldn't have been a little ditty in stock, a little glitch there. They would have been done. Tells me a lot. It speaks volumes. I tell you, folks, the remnant of the faithful is getting smaller and smaller. My question is, are you pretty good about standing alone? Are you comfortable with standing alone? Because I'm going to tell you something. We're going to be standing alone. You're standing alone out there because it's changing. The days are evil. Be clear about something. I'm driven by the desire to be accepted, sometimes by what? The popular. If that's you, you're going to lose your faith. If you're a parent that thinks it's more important that your kid be popular and a star athlete than a good, solid Christian, you're in trouble and you're instilling the wrong thing in them. Because the days are evil and you'll lose them. You'll lose them if that's what's more important to you than them being the Christian that they should be. We need to weigh those things. We need to think about those things. And we need to be honest about this. It'd be a lot wiser, and the picture would be a lot better if we did concentrate on those spiritual things. Jesus warned about that, John chapter 15. Notice what he says. Let's go to John. If I can. John 15. You might get a handout. Somewhere in John. Thank you. He says, if the world hates you, you know that it has hated me before it hated you. He says, if you were of the world would love its own. But because you're not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, because of this, the world hates you. Remember, the word that I said to you, a slave is no greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they'll persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours also, he says. See it? Here's the reality for us. As a disciple, as a Christian, right here. If I'm going to stay with Jesus, that means the world's going to reject me. That means the world's going to hate me. That means the world's not, and will persecute me. And I need to recognize that in that, all of that, I'm going to be standing alone. You know, rather than worrying about your kids being popular, I'll tell you what, we need to worry about them being strong and solid in the days that are evil. You know, it's hard to do that. It's hard to take that ridicule. It's hard to take that heat. You know, I mentioned Asaph in Psalm 73 a couple of Sundays ago. And he was looking at the evil of the days and the people that were evil. And he was going, man, they got it made. They're living the life. Everything's great. But really what happened to him, he changed as you begin reading that psalm. And he realized the end result wasn't what he wanted. And I think if we look at the broad picture a lot of times, yeah, it looks pretty appealing out there a lot of times. But I need to know the end result, because broad is the way. It's very broad. And folks, narrow is the way that we have. That's a given. That's what taught Jesus said, that broad way leads to destruction. I don't want that to be my destination. It just can't be my destination. I just don't want that. When this is all over, this life, it's just a blip. I mean, it's just a blip on the radar screen. And then I just don't want to go there. And that's why I preach and teach what I do. I'm fearful, though, of what's happening out there. And I don't really like to talk like this. I'm not an alarmist. But I observe things and I keep things into myself. But I'm scared. I'm kind of scared about what's coming. And I have a real gut feeling that I think it's going to be a lot worse than what we're thinking. I just really think we've just swept it under the rug. But I'm fearful for what is coming out there. The days that are coming. The evil days that are coming. We're not living for this life, so don't do it. Don't do it. I guess that's the lesson. Whatever adversity or struggle that happens out there, Paul says this stuff here is minor. It's all minor. The reward is so worth it, brethren. To stay faithful to the book, to choose a side, to make a stand, to realize, listen, I don't care if I'm the only one, if I'm the last man standing. I'm not going against what God says. I don't care who's in front of me. I don't care. As we live in these evil days, let's be the brilliant light that shines, that folks can see. It's called, I'll tell you what, the more evil it gets, I promise you, the brighter your light's going to shine. If you're here tonight and never obeyed the gospel, you're lost. I can promise you that. He that believes and is baptized will be saved. That is the gospel of Christ. If you've not done that, we certainly encourage you to do that this very hour. What a great day that would be for you. Please come as together we stand and sing.